Oh, we got a really good Friday show for you. A really great Friday show. You probably already heard somewhere that this week, on October 22nd, we celebrate the feast day of Pope John Paul II. Second hour, we're going to talk with a man who met Pope John Paul II many times and wrote a wonderful book about him, 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World, Patrick Nowakowski, second hour. So if you're wondering what all the fuss is about and why they call him John Paul the Great and all that, second hour, perfect way to wrap up the work week here with us. This hour, we're going to help you with your marriage. And even if you're a kid and you're not married yet, this hour is for you, because most people will spend most of their lives as married people. And God works powerfully within marriage for us, for our spouse, and for all those who encounter our marriage. And did you know that there are evil spirits who would like to destroy you and your marriage? And there are many, many good spirits who would like to bring both you and your marriage to perfection. And what's more than that, you can discern these spirits. You can draw closer to God by discerning these spirits, and you can have a better marriage. Our guest this hour has a book all about exactly that, discernment of spirits in marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. He's a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, a religious community dedicated to giving retreats and spiritual formation according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. He also served two terms as provincial of his community. He's a frequent speaker on EWTN, and his digitally recorded talks are used around the world. He's got a whole bunch of books on Ignatian spirituality, and as I said, the latest is Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. Father Timothy Gallagher is our guest. Father, thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Si.
All right, so there's a million books on marriage from every different angle, but this, it might be hard for people who aren't familiar at all with this Catholic tradition, especially the tradition since St. Ignatius, of discernment of spirits. So maybe you could just start us right there. What is it? What are we doing when we're discerning spirits?
Well, you know, our culture today, basically, when it thinks of experience of the heart and thoughts, you know, emotions and patterns of thought, we instinctively think of psychology, which obviously, when it's solid psychology, is a wonderful thing and very helpful for people. But there is a deeper level to that interior experience, which can be missed. And this is the spiritual level, the level of grace, the level where Jesus, where God is active, the level where the one Ignatius calls the enemy, that is Satan and his associated fallen angels and so forth, and just the wound of concupiscence as a legacy of original sin. This is actually the deepest level of our interior experience. And most of us really don't even have a vocabulary for that, let alone know what we're looking for and how to respond to it. And this is daily spiritual experience. We think of it as ups and downs in the spiritual life. Well, then Ignatius enters with 14 very short, essential, practical guidelines. He calls them rules, which teach us how to understand this daily up and down spiritual experience, and above all, how to respond to it. Now, that's happening in everyone's life, so this teaching is for everyone, and I've been sharing it for close to 40 years now with, you know, all kinds of people in all vocations. But the goal of this book is to try, in a very accessible and concrete way, to say, what does that look like as husbands and wives relate with each other, and how do their individual ups and downs affect their marriage, and is there a way to understand that experience on the spiritual level that can avoid, well, negatively avoid harm,
yes,
in that relationship, and even more, positively strengthen it in a very beautiful way.
If you'd like to call about perhaps discerning spirits in your marriage, you'd like to call to talk with our guest, Father Timothy Gallagher. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We welcome your call. Father, I have to say, I reviewed in the back of the book, you have the 14 rules of discernment and discerning spirits from St. Ignatius in the back of the book. And I don't know, because the word is fancy, you know, discernment of spirits, and because, you know, there's this kind of mysterious early modern Spanish priest, Ignatius of Loyola, and all, you'd think, oh, they're going to be hard, and I'm going to have to, like, get a whole set of concepts that are unfamiliar. It's not, they're not at all hard. You have them in two different forms in the back of the book, and actually, neither is terribly difficult. One of them is kind of in more modern language than Ignatius used himself. But if you're going to be shocked by the work of discerning the spirits, I think the first thing that will shock you is this is not that complicated. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to understand it.
Well, Si, I'm so happy to hear you say that, because that really is the entire purpose of this book.
Okay.
Is to take this thing which seems, I would say the term discernment of spirits, that phrase, seems both inviting and mysterious. We think of a Jesuit retreat director off in a retreat house somewhere.
Yeah.
But it's really very close to home. And as you say, it's simple and clear and usable. Now, what it really deals with, what discernment of spirits deals with, as I said, the ups and downs. So we all know that there are times when prayer feels alive. We sense the Lord's closeness and love. We have energy for spiritual things. Scripture is alive. We love being present at Mass. And if we're honest, we'll recognize that there are times when the opposite seems true,
right,
when it's hard to even want to pray. And if I may reverently say it, maybe we don't pray or less than we wish we had, or not quite with the quality that we would have wanted. When there's less energy for those same activities in the parish, those new steps in the spiritual life, the spiritual reading, and all the other things. So these ups and downs are going on all the time in the spiritual life. What Ignatius does is he helps us understand this ordinary, all of us, day-by-day experience, gives us a vocabulary for it, and then, as you suggested, gives us simple, practical tools for responding to it. And I have seen now for many years how this can really, you know how we say probably too easily at times that something is life-changing?
Yeah.
This really is.
It is.
Because this is not a peak mystical experience of a Teresa of Avila, which we reverence, but this is all of us and every day. And I would say that this teaching, because the primary goal of these 14 rules is to help us know how to understand and respond to what Ignatius calls spiritual desolation. That is this, the lows, the discouragement. And if I may say it, Si, there are obvious and multiplying reasons for discouragement these days. And so this teaching, which helps us understand what's going on in our hearts and thoughts, and then shows us the way to freedom from it, I think is just getting more and more contemporary and important.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Discernment of Spirits in Marriage is the new book from Father Timothy Gallagher, who has spent his life helping people discern spirits and learn how to discern spirits in their own life using the 14 rules of Ignatius of Loyola. And if you do nothing else, when you get this book, just go to the back and read the 14 rules. This is what strikes me, Father, because you also have these two characters who throughout most of the book are married, Mark and Anne, in the book. And it's very concrete and practical in the sense that they go through things, they have conversations that all husbands and wives have. And when I'm reading that, I'm thinking to myself, wow, like there's a way in which these very common experiences have a spiritual dimension that's really easy to recognize once you have read the 14 rules and you kind of go through them with Mark and Anne.
Yeah, that the reason why these rules really hit home for people so much is because once we understand them, we realize that Ignatius is not adding anything to our spiritual lives or to our spiritual experience. What he's doing is helping us understand, for many of us, and I'd add myself in this, I mean, apart from Ignatius, I would have never had any real understanding of this. Understand, many of us, I would say, for the first time, what's been happening all the time. Now,
yeah,
if you have a person, for example, on the natural psychological level, who is really struggling, and then is working with a good counselor, and then you see the dawning light, oh, that's what's been going on. That's why I respond this way. And this is what I can do to change it. It's thrilling for the person, and it can be life-changing. Well, transfer that now to the deeper level yet of the spiritual life, the deepest part of our whole being. And it really is. Sometimes I look out, I'll have several hundred people in front of me when we're not confined by the virus.
Right.
And we're still doing it, but virtually. But, and you can... You know, a biologist can explain this, but you literally see a light go on in people's eyes. It's that same experience. Oh, this is what's been going on.
Right.
Now I understand, and now I can make different choices about it.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to talk about the discernment of spirits in your own marriage. Maybe you experience those times where the good spirits prevail and those where the evil spirits might feel burdensome and oppressive. If you'd like some help discerning those, 888-318-7884. Always when I read a book or we're going to interview an author about marriage, I read the book with in my mind and heart. What I'm looking for is for the author to say that I'm right and my wife is wrong. And that is not what you experience in this book.
That's probably the way she reads it too.
Well, unfortunately, she probably finds it. But that's what you find here is this, there is a way to be married that is a partnership of discovering God's will for your own life, but also for the marriage itself, which is really, like you said, it is thrilling. It's thrilling to find it and uncover it and see it's not that complicated.
Yeah, the book has only been out a few weeks at this point, but I have already heard from some couples who read through it together.
Yeah.
And I never thought of that in the writing of it, but I'm really thrilled to hear that. My guess is that if a couple were to read through and talk about Ignatius' 14 rules together, they'd be really, really happy with what would happen in their marriage. When husbands and wives have a vocabulary and can talk about spiritual experience together, because that's the deepest part of our being, it's also the deepest bonding that's going to happen, excuse me, between them. Well, maybe we should just dive right into the rules then a little bit.
Let's do that, Father. We have to take a quick break. And so at the very least, we got to hit rules 1 and 2, where when you see them, yes, the light just goes off. Oh, this is what my whole life is in rules 1 and 2. So we'll take a look at those. But we are open to your calls. If you'd like to call and ask a question about discerning spirits in your own marriage, in your own life, 888-318-7884, our number. Right back after this.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Are you prepared to vote?
Citizens have co-responsibility for society.
The moral theology tradition teaches that one may not vote for an enemy of religion or of freedom,
except to exclude a worse enemy of religion or of freedom.
Learn more so you're prepared when you vote this November. Visit EWTN.com/vote for everything Catholic voters need to know before picking up a ballot.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Wonderful new book out from Sophia Institute Press from Father Timothy Gallagher. Father has spent his entire life helping people to discern spirits and to learn how to discern spirits as a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, which is a community dedicated to retreats and spiritual formation according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And in this one, he's helping those of us who are married to discern spirits together and to discern spirits in the context of our marriage. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. So I am sure there are many people who are listening who are like, well, that sounds great, but what exactly are they talking about? So let's concretely get into the first and second rule, and then we'll see if we can do more rules or depending on how the calls go. But I'll just read the first rule, if you don't mind, and maybe you could give us a little bit of an exposition about that. So the text of the 14 rules, I'm going to give the contemporary version, Father.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. The what Father's done is, you know, 16th or the Spanish from the 1600s is going to be a lot different from English of the 21st century. And so he gives you both. He gives you a translation that's almost virtually a transliteration of the words of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and then gives you in modern language what it means. So the first rule of the 14 rules from St. Ignatius for the discernment of spirits, first rule: when a person lives a life of serious sin, the enemy fills the imagination with images of sensual pleasures. The good spirit stings and bites in the person's conscience, God's loving action calling the person back. What is that about, Father?
So in the first of the rules, Ignatius starts with the person very far from God. With the second rule, that's going to change, and he's going to start speaking to the person who, with all of our imperfections, really does love the Lord, people of faith who really want to follow Christ. But in the first rule, so he's covering all the bases here, and actually he's reflecting on his own experience, because for the first 30 years of his life, he was pretty far from God, never doubted his faith, but to say it gently, there probably weren't too many of the Ten Commandments that he didn't break in some pretty serious way during those years. Mm-hmm. And what he learned is that when a person is in that unhappy situation, far from God, the good spirit and the enemy are both going to be active in contrary ways. Now, by enemy, he means, as I may have said, he means Satan and his associated fallen angels. He means the legacy of original sin, which we call concupiscence within us, and then harmful influences in the world around us. It's just a classic triad: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then by good spirit, he means obviously God himself, the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts of his children, the good angels, the work of grace, if there's a wound, as a legacy of original sin, much more in us through baptism is there a power of grace, and then good influences around us. So just to clarify those two terms and those two actors in the spiritual life, when a person is far from God, and reverently, if anyone listening has ever been in his or her life at some point in that situation, maybe far from the church and not living according to the teaching of Christ, we'll recognize both of these actions. The enemy fills the imagination with images of sensual delights and pleasures, obviously, because as long as the imagination is filled that way, the person is very likely to continue in that way. And the good spirit does exactly the opposite. There's the stinging, the biting. Right. Why are you living this way? You know you're not really happy. Is this really what you wanted when you set out to live your life and live your marriage? How unhappy do you have to get before you're going to make a change? It's pretty uncomfortable stuff. But I call that God's loving assault on the heart, because if we welcome that stinging and biting, it brings us back to God. And any of us who has been in that situation looks back now on that uncomfortable, I'm not happy, stinging and biting feeling in the heart with deep gratitude, because that's what brought the person back to God.
And just so that you know how the book works, Father has taken each of these rules and actually kind of given a narrative between these two characters, Mark and Anne, who become husband and wife in the course of the book, and reflects on how each of these rules is practically involved in their life. And so you read that chapter and you go, oh, that's I recognize that. I recognize that from my own life or my own marriage. Which I have found very, very helpful, Father. But the second rule, you don't want to do the first rule and not do the second rule. You're going to get very discouraged if you do that. So,
well,
go ahead.
I do want to say something there. A woman was leading a group in her parish through these rules. And when she got to this first rule and spoke about the stinging and biting action of the good spirit in the hearts of those who are far from God in some way, there were a lot of parents and grandparents present in the group. And something wonderful came into the room then, as they realized that God never stops working in the hearts of their children and grandchildren. Yeah, you know, that's why this is an assault on the heart, but it's a loving assault on the heart. So there's something really quite beautiful even about the first rule.
The second rule, then, the spirits, I suppose you could say, change their jobs. In the second rule, I'll just read to you how Father has translated the second rule. When a person tries to avoid sin and to love God, this reverses now. The enemy tries to bite, discourage, and sadden, and the good spirit gives courage, strength, and inspirations, easing the path forward.
So now Ignatius is speaking probably to most of us. So this is the person, well, let's just use the story. As the second chapter begins, Mark is just returned home from Sunday Mass, and he tells Anne that the in the announcements, they heard that a Father Ed Reed is going to come to give a talk on Wednesday evening. And Mark says, you know, we had a priest by that name in the grade school that I went to. I wonder if it's the same. If it is, I'd like to hear him. So they go. And in the book, Father Reed is the wisdom figure. He's elderly. He's frail. Probably doesn't have too many more years to live. Just a wonderful, wise priest, man of God. And as Mark listens to Father Reed's talk, he's really touched by it, by the witness of this man. And something begins to change in his spiritual life. He joins a men's prayer breakfast on Wednesday mornings, and he finds he enjoys the other men. He enjoys the talks. He sees that some of the men go to Mass during the week. He begins to do a bit of this. One Sunday, the pastor invites people to spend 10 minutes a day with the readings from the Mass of the day. Anne helps him. He gets started with this. And things are starting to change in his life now. Anne notices that he's becoming happier, more patient with the children, more sensitive to her and her needs. And something really nice is beginning to happen in the family, and something parallel at work as well, as people really appreciate his warmth and his willingness to help. All right, this is the profile Ignatius has in mind in the second rule, when a person is growing toward God. Now, in that situation, what the enemy is going to try to do is to discourage. In the story, what happens is that Mark has a friend who is not a good influence for him. And in his earlier wayward years, because Mark is something of an Ignatius before his conversion, that's changed a few years ago in his life. And Jim invites him to, I call it Jet's Place. It's a dive bar where things that are better that they didn't happen do happen. And Jim starts to say to Mark, you know, Mark, you get these enthusiasms. This isn't going to last. I know you. I know where you've been, what you've done. When you feel ready to come on back, you know, we're waiting for you, and so forth. Mark gets pretty discouraged by this. This is the biting and the saddening that Ignatius speaks about. So Jim here serves as an instrument of the enemy's discouraging. Now, we've all heard these voices. Yeah, make your efforts. Try to pray. Try to be a good husband, father, wife, mother. But you're never really going to be much of a good husband, wife, father, mother. Right. Your prayer is never really going to be very much. Don't think you're ever really going to live your Catholic faith thoroughly, and so forth. Now, reverently, who of us listening has not heard those voices? So this is the action of the enemy. Now, if we're not aware of it, that is, if we don't know this teaching of Ignatius, and we believe that, or worse yet, if I may say this with reverence, if we think that that's what God is saying to us, that is really, really discouraging. So to have Ignatius say, no, that's not from you and that's not from God, that's from the enemy, and you need to identify that and firmly reject it, this is where you begin to find a new freedom. And on the other hand, very encouraging things are happening as he meets these men at the men's prayer breakfast, when he goes to confession and finds his heart lightened and he's taking new steps. So this is the stuff that's going on every day. In everyone's life.
Right. And you can easily just think, this is me. And you don't realize you're involved in basically the same spiritual struggle that every other human being is involved in. And the fact that the evil spirit is trying to discourage you and it's pretty good at it. It's not to be anything to be shocked by or surprised at, but it's also not something you have to give into. You can just resist it.
Well, you said it really well there, Si. I'm so glad you said that. Yeah, there's no shame at all in experiencing these discouraging lies of the enemy. We all do.
Yeah.
You can read the story of A Soul of Therese. You'll see them there, Ignatius' spiritual diary. There is no disciple of the Lord for 2,000 years who has not experienced these tactics of the enemy. So again, there is no shame in experiencing this. What does matter is to be discerning in the sense that we're saying, to be aware of this, to name it for the discouraging lie of the enemy that it is, and firmly set it aside so that it doesn't hinder us on the way of our growth toward God. That's the key thing.
I feel bad I'm keeping callers waiting, but I'm going to keep you waiting just a little bit more because we only have a minute to the break. So I'm going to ask a question from Facebook for Father, and then callers I will get to. I promise I will. There are lines open if you'd like to ask questions about discerning spirits in your own marriage. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Ben on Facebook, Father, asks, do we need to read Discernment of Spirits, an Ignatian Guide to Everyday Living, before we read this book on discerning spirits in marriage?
No, Ben, good question. No, you can pick up this book and start with this. And actually, I'd almost say this might be a good lead-in to the other book. This is a very accessible, approachable entrance into the rules. And then if you find you want more, you could read the other book, which is a more systematic treatment of the rules.
As a matter of fact, I can attest to this too, that the book, I just don't think you can say to yourself, well, I'm at a too low a level. I won't be ready for this book. This book is written so that it's very accessible. I find it easier to read a story than to read, just like straight nonfiction where it's,
exactly.
And that's what makes this one really, really good. Hey, we got to take a quick break. Those who are on the line, please stay on the line. We're going to get to your call. If you haven't called yet and you'd like to talk with our guest, Father Timothy Gallagher, about discernment of spirits in marriage, 888-318-7884.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Funny you read through the 14 rules that Father shares here in many of his books, but in this book, Discernment of Spirits, Father Timothy Gallagher gives us the 14 rules for discernment of spirits from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Probably different people have different favorites. I was just mentioning to you, Father, before we came back, that number 5 is really important for me because I'm one of those people, man. When you get in a bad space, don't take any action. But we'll get to some more because I have some calls for you, Father. So we'll go to the phones for a minute if that's all right with you.
Sure.
All right. Let's start with Donna right here in San Diego, California, watching on Catholic.com. Donna, delighted to have your call. How are you, Donna?
Hi. It's your coworker, Donna.
I know who it is. I didn't know.
Oh.
I know exactly who it is. I am. So okay. Go ahead, Donna. Not only do I know who it is, I even think I know why you're asking the question that you're asking, Donna.
Oh, that's hilarious. So this is my first time calling the show, Cy.
I know you've sat here in the studio with us before, but you've never called the show. So I'm glad to have your call. Go ahead, ask Father Gallagher your question.
Sure. So Father, thanks for taking my question. I'm a mom. I've got children in their 20s, and also I have coworkers who are of the same age, but I consider them my work children. And they're in relationships and pretty much committed in those relationships. All the recipe for success, you know, faithful Catholics, attend Mass together, pray together, all that good stuff. So what kind of advice could I give these young people when they're discerning marriage, because they might say, well, not far enough along in my career, or the other person in the relationship should be further in their career, or, you know, want to be somewhere financially before I get married, these kind of concerns. And I mean, I think some of them are valid, obviously, but then there's that other portion where, you know, you can't plan everything out, you know, and if you love somebody, you know, and you got all the good things going, you know, why delay marriage?
Well, yeah, this is an act of discernment, a very important act of discernment, Father.
Sure. Yeah, this is what Ignatius would call discernment of God's will in choices that we face. You know, I would say the first and most important and deepest thing is to pray, and to grow deep in the life of prayer and to share that together. So get close to the Eucharist. Obviously, it's a little more difficult right now, but to get close to that as we can, because as we get closer to Christ, who is the light, we're going to get increasing light on where the Lord is leading. And then the second thing I would say is look to Jesus. What was the most important thing for him? How did Jesus decide where he would go, what he would do, how he would spend his time? And for him, everything was the will of his Father. That was his food, as he said. Everything was a yes to the Father. So that's what we're looking for most deeply. Now, we're not going to hear this in career advisement or in courses in the university and so on, or on the web. But this is the most important thing, is to do what God put us in the world to do. And the deepest vocation, and the deepest choice, obviously, is the vocational choice. So I would say look at marriage not simply from an American perspective, which has its pluses and its limitations. Look at it from a Christian perspective. Look at it from the perspective of faith and make your decisions on that basis. And finally, you know, there's always a certain risk in everything that we do. We make our best decision as wisely as we can, but we can't foresee everything. Finally, some things are worth doing.
Donna, does that help you?
It sure does. Thank you so much.
Yeah, because I think from where I'm sitting, I can physically see one of the young women that you wanted this call to be about. So they're all going to get married. Don't worry, Donna. It's all going to work out.
I trust in Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God for that. 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. Father, if you don't mind, before we go to more callers, and there are lines open, you're welcome to call. We'll get to you. 888-318-7884. We did the first and second rules. Shall we go to the third and fourth, or do you want to bounce around? Are there other rules that you'd like to give priority to?
Let's mention the third and fourth briefly, and then, yeah, okay, there are a few more, like the fifth and so on.
Okay.
So in the third and fourth, Ignatius explains the two basic spiritual experiences, or movements, he calls them, that we undergo in the ups and downs of the daily spiritual life. One he calls spiritual consolation. That's when our hearts are happy in the Lord. We feel God's closeness. There's energy for spiritual things, which is a beautiful grace when God gives that. And in the story, what we have is Anne, who she's really worried now because Mark is really struggling. After a good beginning, he's weakening, he's regressing. She's really worried about their marriage, the family. And what she does is she drops off the children on a Monday morning at school, and then she walks across the parking lot to the Adoration Chapel in the parish. And she goes and sits there and just gazes at the Blessed Sacrament. And the words of Psalm 23 come to her heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk in a dark valley, I fear no evil. and a warm sense of security that the Lord knows her struggles, that the Lord is with her, that the Lord will be with her, wells up in her heart, and she returns home more ready for the struggle. These are beautiful experiences of spiritual consolation. We've all had them. And then in the fourth rule, Ignatius describes its opposite, spiritual desolation. And I think for most of us, this is the real issue in the spiritual life, is to recognize it and know how to resist it. So Mark is really struggling. He's an optometrist in the story. He's had some difficult experiences with patients in the course of the day. He gets home. He's tired. He's unhappy about the way things are going in his life right now. At this point, it's 10 in the evening. The others are asleep. He's sitting in his study, getting things ready for the next day. Normally at this time, he would look at the readings that he'd be praying with the next morning. And there's the Bible on his desk, but nothing in him now feels any desire to pray, to pick it up. And in front of him on the desk is also the phone. And everything in him now wants to reach out for that. And one touch can become 50, can become 200 in a way that he knows very likely will not be good for him. All right, that's an experience of spiritual desolation. When we feel discouraged, we don't have energy for spiritual things, we can feel the pull toward things that are not good for us. No shame in experiencing that. You know what? I've been repeating that for almost 40 years, and no one has ever said to me, "You say that too often." We really need to hear that. There is no shame in going through what Mark goes at 10 o'clock. But what does really, really matter is that he be aware of it, be able to name it for the spiritual desolation of the enemy that it is, and then take wise action to reject it so that he's not harmed. So those are the two experiences. We all go through them. It's normal. And what matters is to identify them and accept the first and reject the second.
888-318-7884, our number, 888-31-TRUTH. This is what I think is surprising. Even as I was reading the book, it surprised me to get this reminder that things that you think of as nothing are very often actually spiritual experiences, that you're a spiritual creature and that you think, well, this is what I go through every day. This has got nothing to do with my faith life. This has got nothing to do with the Eucharist. This has got nothing to do with God or Jesus. This is just me. This is how I... Actually, what's happening is a little spiritual battle is going on. A little spiritual something is happening. And once you realize that, then it's almost like a little adventure begins for you.
Yeah, that in Ignatius' own words, this all began for him. He says one day his eyes were opened a little, and for the first time he began to realize that this experience was going on. That's a really blessed thing. One time I was teaching these rules to a group of young men, and a few days later, one of them was talking to me, and he said, "I was out walking." This was in a university. And I didn't like what I was feeling. It was just, I was discouraged. It was heavy. I didn't want to pray. And he said, "Oh, this is what they've been talking about." and I loved it because you could see it click.
Right.
It was no longer just something taught in a classroom setting or read in a book, but now he saw it in his own experience. And if that can happen in our spiritual lives, I don't think you can go through these 14 rules without that happening, actually. Then you can start to respond. Yeah.
Well, number five, our chaplain was telling me one time about in the Middle Ages how they would have these advice books for men in the monastery, and there was always some advice that involved that point where you were in complete spiritual desolation, and the only advice that they would give is don't leave, and that, you know, just stay. And I said to him, I think that married people need that too, that at some point you need someone who can say to you, look, just don't leave. However bad it is at this moment, you just stay, because life is going to continue and different things are going to happen. And so this is why I find rule number five really, really important. In the time of desolation, never make a change. And you even put an exclamation point on it. When you are in spiritual desolation, never change anything in your spiritual life. I just feel like that's so important for married people. I mean, I'm sure for all of us, but as a married person, I feel like it's important to us.
It is. And it's the rule. There's a special grace in it because people never forget it once they've heard it. So I'm going to repeat those eight words again. Actually, when I have groups, we say them together three times out loud. In time of desolation, never make a change. Let me say it a second time. In time of desolation, never make a change. So you plan to go to confession at 4 o'clock on Saturday, but then at work things were difficult. You had a difficult interaction with your teenage son or daughter. There's discouragement. You don't feel like praying. Now it's Saturday morning and you remember that you were going to go to confession at 4 o'clock. You find yourself thinking, you know what? Maybe I'm not in the best condition to do this. Maybe next week will be better.
Right.
Okay, are you in a time of desolation, and are you thinking of making a change in the time of desolation? So Rule 5 says, get yourself to confession exactly as you'd planned at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And you know, there's a reason why the enemy tries to get us to change these spiritual plans in time of desolation, because if the person does go to confession at 4 o'clock, very likely that's going to break the desolation itself. So here is a man who prays evening prayer after supper, maybe from Magnificat, the shortened form from the Liturgy of the Hours, and discouraging day at work, something didn't go well. Usually prays the rosary app on his way home commute, but he was so discouraged that he just didn't do it. Okay, there's Rule 5. He's making a change in time of desolation. And now it's after supper, and normally he would pick up the Magnificat and pray evening prayer. And he finds himself thinking, you know what, maybe I'll just watch the news first or look at some sports or something, then I'll do it. Are you in a time of spiritual desolation? Are you thinking of making a change in a time of spiritual desolation? Never do that. Now, these may seem like small things, but almost all of the spiritual life is lived exactly on this level. Mm. And if we apply this, of course, it does apply to the big things too. I mean, you applied it to one's very vocation itself. Reverently, if we've ever made or seen people make changes in time of desolation, we can see that they are always harmful decisions. I'm so grateful personally for Rule 5. It has saved me from making many harmful decisions in my life. I wish everyone in the world knew Rule 5. In time of desolation, never make a change.
Father Timothy Gallagher is our guest this hour. We're talking about his brand new book just out in just weeks old. It's a baby book, Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. You can get it wherever you get your good Catholic books. You can go straight to the website of Sophia Institute Press. All right, callers, I'm apologizing. I've been making you wait too long. As soon as this break is over, right to calls.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I promise if the callers stay around, I'll give the rest of the hour to callers to talk to our guest, Father Timothy Gallagher, the author of Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. I'm telling you, too, and I'm always happy to say this, if you don't like books, if you're like, nah, not really a book reader, this is a good book for you. It's not what you would expect. You'll open it up and you'll go, oh, I can handle this book. Mimi in Marietta, Georgia, you are next up. Mimi, your question for Father.
Hi, Father Gallagher. I'm so excited to ask you this question. I have been kind of studying some of these rules, and I think it's in relation to Rule 4 and 5, but and I am married But I have a constant struggle to pray, whether it's distraction, laziness, impatience. I'm just not a natural prayer, I think, and it's constant. And I was wondering, does it get better? And also, I wanted to thank you for rule number five, because when I feel the pull not to pray lately, because of rule five, I kind of, you know, double down and keep praying.
Well, Mimi, I'm going to let Father answer you, but let's be fair. Rule number five comes from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Father didn't come up with that. He just kept it on the list. Father, I bet there are a million people listening going, I am exactly like Mimi.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mimi, I think you're doing, the first thing I'd say is that you're doing the most important thing, and that is just don't give up in your prayer. St. Teresa of Avila says at one point in her writings, after she's given a wealth of counsels about prayer, she says, finally, in the end, having a growing life of prayer comes down to one thing, and that is fidelity. Just never stop praying. That's meant a lot to me in my life. And Mimi, I'm sure you see that already as you look at your prayer over the years of your life, and you certainly will see it as you continue to be faithful. Now, as regards what might be at work in some of the struggles, what I would love to see you do, if it were possible, would be to find a spiritual director, a good retreat director, a wise and holy priest, someone that you could sit down with and just talk maybe once or twice about that. Because you may find that even a single conversation one-on-one with somebody who is wise and competent and trained could be enormously helpful with that. But having said that, you're doing the most important thing. Beyond question, the Lord loves your prayer, and certainly it's fruitful in your life. Your question already shows it, the desires that are in your heart. So I think the big things are all solid and in the right place, and the rest is growth.
Okay, Mimi?
Thank you, Father. That's lovely. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. I don't want to miss rule number 12, Father, before I go back to the next caller. Rule number 12 is resist the enemy's temptations right at their very beginning. This is when it is easiest. I have to confess to you, Father, for much of my young life, I found this very difficult to do because I thought the temptation was the sin. And I couldn't, as soon as I'm tempted, I think, I'm gross, and I can't just turn to Jesus and go, man, that's a gross temptation. Can you help me out with that? But this is very deep wisdom. Resist right at the beginning.
Mm. I remember a woman saying to me once when we went through the rules, she said, it's a pretty nifty tactic of the enemy to bring spiritual desolation, which is not our doing, but his, and to bring temptation, which is not our doing, but his, and then to try to make us feel guilty because we're experiencing spiritual desolation and temptation. So there is no shame and no guilt, certainly, in experiencing spiritual desolation or temptation. These are just the two basic tactics of the enemy that we all undergo. Now, obviously, we have to be careful not to put ourselves in occasion of temptation and so forth, but presuming that. So what matters then is to recognize these and then to take the action against them. But that we experience them is not a problem at all. Now, I've talked so much that I've lost the original question. Can you remind me of what that was?
Just to give a sense of how we do this, how we accomplish the 12th rule. I'll just read it for people again. Resist the enemy's temptations right at their very beginning. This is when it is easiest.
You know, if you have a mountain peak covered with snow, and here at the mountain peak, a snowball is just getting started, you can put out a finger and stop it. Let it get halfway down the mountainside, gaining mass and speed, it'll run you over. Let's go back to Mark at 10 o'clock, poised in time of desolation, poised between the Bible and the smartphone in a way that, you know, he knows may not go well. Maybe it'll start with news sites and sports, but it will gradually slip into things that are not good for him. When is it easiest for Mark to resist that temptation? It's easiest before the first touch of the phone. If he never even touches the phone but reaches out for the Bible, that that's the easiest way to resist it. If one touch becomes 50, becomes 200, as we know, it gets harder and harder as the snowball gets rolling down the mountainside. And that's why I love teaching Rule 12, because Rule 12 can mean that if you put Rule 12 into practice, if you're willing to be firm right in the very beginning, you'll never have to deal with the snowball halfway down the mountainside in the spiritual life, which is a wonderful freedom.
A wonderful freedom, but then that can become a habit, because you can start to learn. It's just, I suppose, like any skill, we learn it. We learn to, oh, that's how you do this.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's going to be true of this rule and all the rules. The rule 5 that we mentioned, no changes in desolation. The more you practice these rules, the more quickly they're there at your fingers, spiritual fingertips when you need them, and the more quickly and more easily you'll put them into practice. And that's what it means to grow in living the discerning life. We start at a certain point, but it's like prayer. As you pray faithfully day after day, year after year, prayer grows in your life. The same thing happens with applying these 14 rules.
888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is Father Timothy Gallagher, who I can we get on the list to have Father Gallagher on more often? Like, what is it, an every 4 years thing? Like, how often would you be on with us? Because I really enjoy talking with you. How regular could we make this? You would do it more.
I respond to invitations. That's okay, what I.
You're going
to
be getting more invitations, because I really appreciate this conversation. The book, which I just cannot stress enough, you're not going to be. I couldn't get through it. Not with this book. You're just not going to have that experience. It's from Sophia Institute Press. It's called Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. And the entire cost of the book will be worth it, even if all you read are the 14 rules at the end of the book. You'll say to yourself, I made a good solid investment there. We have a question from Facebook. How does one know, this is from Cody on Facebook, how would one know his soulmate when the heart is deceitful? I think this is a common theme today. So, you know, the heart is deceitful, and you want to know that you're choosing for the right person. How do you know this is your soulmate?
Well, when there are two people in a relationship, each person is 50% of that relationship, which is a lot of the relationship. So I would say start by getting to know your own heart, and then 50% of the relationship is going to get increasingly clear. And of course, there are the two levels. We've kind of mentioned this before. How well do we know ourselves just on the human, emotional, psychological level? How well do we know why we respond to things the way we do? And then I think Ignatius is uniquely helpful in helping us to do that on the spiritual level. And this goes back, one of the most ancient teachings in the entire spiritual life is know thyself. So I'd say that's the way to start. And then there's a reason, if this is a question of looking toward marriage, that's the classic reason for courting and dating. You know, you spend time together in a way that is simply on a level of friendship and doesn't get complicated with things that should come later. And just get to really know each other as persons. Take the time. Go out for dinner together. Go for a hike together. Do these things. Listen to music together. Pray together. Get to know each other deeply. So get to know yourself and get to know the other person. And I think you're on the path toward answering that question.
And you can get this book too. You don't have to be married to get the book. As a matter of fact, I was as I was reading, Father, I was thinking, I have a young, in his early 20s, son, and I was thinking, he's not married, but I'd give him this book in a minute, because it while the story of Anna and Mark might not be as familiar to him as it would be to a married person, anybody can read through the story and understand, oh, this is how this is, like, I can recognize how this applies in my life.
Yes, I think absolutely. It's just ordinary, common, universal spiritual experience. So the book shows us this experience as Anne and Mark relate to each other in marriage. But yeah, you're right. I mean, it's everyone, all of us. It's all of us.
I imagine probably a person with a religious vocation, maybe they're discerning a religious vocation. This book could help you too. I mean, you don't have to be in the married state.
Well, I have written a book about Father Tom, who is a pastor of a parish. It's in the process of publication now. Any vocation, sure.
Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. Our guest has been Father Timothy Gallagher. His brand new book is Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, Ignatian Wisdom for Husbands and Wives. Give it to each other for Christmas. Give it to your spouse for Christmas. Or just get it for yourself. You won't be sorry that you did. Hey, the next hour, we've got Patrick Novakovsky coming up, and we're going to talk about the Great One. No, it's not Jackie Gleason. It's John Paul the Great. 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.